So here, what we find Thomas Watson doing is actually coming back to us and really, if you want to say, bringing us back to the accuracy of the Lord's Prayer. So he goes into this, and I just want to start here just looking at this, and he really talks about order and the matter. So we're going to take a look at the order. What order is it that we should be looking at with regard to the Lord's Prayer? So one of the first things is that we pray, hallowed be your name, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Before we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So he's saying all that comes first. So there is an order. I mean, even it's remarkable in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus Christ taught this, right? That first it is that we prefer God's glory. That's the same thing that Christ did. So when we look at God's glory, it ought to weigh down all before it. It must be preferred before our dearest concerns. Christ preferred the Father's glory before his own. And, you know, we look at Scripture and it says, I honor my Father, I seek not my own glory. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. So, you know, we look at Scripture and here Thomas Watson wants to make sure that we are foundationally in the right place with regard to how we pray. So it's about God's glory. God's glory is most dear to him, is what he says. God's glory is that which is most dear to him. It is the apple of his eye. All his riches lie here. His glory is the most orient pearl of his crown, which he will not part with. And here he goes, you know, Scripture says, my glory I will not give to another. So again, he's placing what is first in this petition compared to what we're going to talk about. It's worth more than heaven and even more than salvation. So we, a lot of times, are really more about ourselves, and yet it is Christ, God's glory, that is most important. And he basically says, look, God's glory is more than heaven and more worth more than salvation of all men's souls. It is better that kingdoms be demolished, better men and angels be annihilated, than God lose any part of his glory. It's interesting how Thomas Watson goes through this and really kind of, I'm going to say, rectifies us and realigns us. So we talk about that precision and realignment, you know, to the bullseye, right? What is it that we're focusing on? So we are to prefer God's glory before our nearest concerns. You know, how in the world can that happen? So guess what? In order to be able to do that, you have to be born again, right? It is something that the Spirit of God imbues in us and gives us the ability to actually do that, to put all of God's glory before our personal concerns. So what does the natural man do? Well, guess what? You know, he seeks his own personal interest before God's glory. And, you know, the Scripture says he is of earth, earthly. So, and I like the things that Thomas Watson says. He says, let him have peace and trading. Let the rock pour out rivers of oil, and let God's glory go which way it will. He minds it not. I mean, if you really think about it, I mean, we're talking about common grace here, right? So here God in his mercy, you know, provides riches and wealth and food and everything for everyone, but yet the unsaved person, the natural man, doesn't even consider it, right? So and I like what he says, a worm cannot fly and sing as a lark, just so a natural man whose heart creeps upon the earth cannot admire God or advance his glory as a man elevated by grace does. So, you know, what is this all about? We take a look at the, you know, Westminster Shorter Catechism again, and question number one, I mean, it is apropos to what he's saying here. What is the chief end of man? We know this, right? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So again, Thomas Watson, you think this way, he's bringing us back to the point that we need to be, just like we talk about the bullseye in archery, and we're coming back to the accuracy of what God's word says. So what's the application? You know, do we prefer God's glory before our private concerns? So I've got a question for you. I mean, in your opinion and your studies and everything, how is it that we prioritize God's glory in our daily lives? So I'm opening up the question to y'all. What do y'all think? Yes, sir. Yeah.
And I thought when I was doing a study for my sermon, there was a part of me sinfully that said, there's not going to be any there on Sunday night. Why are you working so hard, Travis? Right? So even in the mind of a preacher, we have the same temptation. Why are we doing what we're doing? There's going to be a lot of people there, which then I started thinking, wait a minute, does that mean when there's a lot of people, I'll put in more time? I said, no. Satan trying to get me to live for my own glory. And it happens so often. I think that the setup team, you can imagine if they never get thank you, and they do a lot of work setting up chairs. And you can imagine them coming here every single morning on Sundays upset and angry because they're not getting thank you. And now they have to live for the glory of the Lord. And for me, it's what are your motivations? Am I doing this to get a thank you? Am I doing
Yeah.
So for me, living for the glory of the Lord is always asking, what are your motivations? Why are you doing this? And it's with everything. For me, it just kind of, you know, maybe that's the Jonathan Edwards in my back of my brain. I'm always thinking about how to live a life with God.
And that's good, because we're going to go in and take a look at motivations. John? Yes.
So that eases us from, you know, the burden of complaining, because we know that we're actually getting better because of it, and maybe even, you know, have an opportunity to act righteously and glorify God in our suffering. So we can view even the difficult things with optimism, which is a stark contrast to what anyone else, you know, can say.
Right. Right. And I, you know, motivation, and I think in a big word, maybe we're, you know, contentment, and we're going to be looking at that too. And by the way, I know I've got a lot here, so Travis said I'm not going to be able to get through the whole thing. So I get that. So if you bear with me, we'll try to get as much as we can, you know, in this time. Good. Anyone else? Yes, Jonathan.
Would probably be a pretty good indication to her that whatever else I'm doing is a higher priority than she is. So that's obviously the case in any sort of relationship. I think it's also applicable in our relationship with the Lord. We demonstrate how much we prize him and cherish him and his glory, in part by how much time we spend with him. Are we daily in the Word of God? Our priority is the Lord. So I think that's another way perhaps that we could better prize his glory in our daily lives.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. All right, let's continue. So Thomas Watson goes through and and really lays out, you know, several things. God's glory is more dear than our reputation. And, you know, he goes and says, God's glory must be dearer than credit or applause. We must be willing to have our reputation trampled upon that God's glory may be raised higher. And, you know, we look at even the apostles, right? And I'm on the next page. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They that were graced so far as to be disgraced for Christ. So, you know, we take a look at these things, and again, even from a reputation point of view, and some of you may have experienced that even in your walk of life or work, right? Where, you know, you suffered shame because of Christ, or you lost a position because of your testimony for Christ, right? So, also, and this we know from Scripture, we must prefer God's glory before our relations. And what did Christ say? If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. And, you know, when we talk about hating mother and father, right, we're really looking at what Christ said. It's a hyperbole, right? So it's a little bit in excess, but it really points at the truth behind this, right? That we're to love Christ so much that all other loves seem to be hatred by comparison. So again, you know, here is Thomas Watson bringing us back to the point. He's bringing us back to the bullseye again. We talk about glory. We talk again, you know, with regard to how it is that we apply that glory. And then, you know, if we go down to number three, we must prefer God's glory before estate, God's glory before wealth. So what does he say here? It comes, if it comes to this, I cannot keep my place of profit, but God's glory will be eclipsed. I must rather suffer my estate than God's glory should suffer. And then Hebrews 10:34, here they are talking to the Hebrews, right? And they suffered. Look what he says here. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Here we are, and I like what Travis said with, you know, the children that he was speaking to with regard to really getting the gift and the crown, you know, of life and everything, and looking to the future, right? We do have a future and better possession ahead of us. So here again, you know, we're talking about preferring God's glory even above this. And then the last one there that he looks at is just, we must prefer God's glory before our life. And, you know, we see in Revelations 12:2, when they're talking about those that had been slain, that they loved not their lives unto the death. And he quotes Ignatius, who called his fetters his spiritual jewels. He wore them as a chain of pearl. Again, refocusing how we think about our temporal concerns versus God's glory and the future possession that we will receive. So he goes and makes sure that we've got that all in order. So that's part of the order. Then he goes to the matter. And here's another question. When we petition God for our daily bread, what is it that we are requesting? And I put a nice little picture there because Travis said I needed a picture of bread, right? So I'm opening that question to you all again. And by the way, this is, I think we've got 3-0. From side to side here, so not that this is a competition, just joking. But what do you all think about that question? What's that? Very good. Yes. Yeah. And that's a great point, David, that you bring up, because if we take a look at the scriptures, right, it's really talking about not being anxious for tomorrow, it's very difficult to ask for this day, right? And I can tell you personally, I have a big problem with that, you know, and constantly I have to confess that before the Lord. Really a sin. Yes.
My wife's not here, so I'm talking about it. I thought about the daily bread, and I was speaking with yesterday with Jonathan's grandmother in the hospital, who's walked with the Lord for 80-something years. Very godly saint, Pentecostal, and great, great woman of the Lord. And I asked her, I used to ask people, when were you converted? Because, you know, you got to make sure they know the Lord. But I started realizing how bad of a question that is. The question is, do you love the Lord today? It's the day of the day of salvation. Mm-hmm. So I said, do you love Jesus today? She just talked about my heart. She preached to me. It's great. And, mm-hmm. and I just started realizing a part of giving us this day of being the bread is us believing today. Today is the day of salvation. Yeah, mm-hmm. yesterday was probably a bad day. Since today we're going to be different. Today we're trusting the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. All right, John.
My wife is here, but I'm going to talk about it anyway.
That's right. And I think when I was reading through this and everything, we live in the United States, you know, and I think even, you know, even when you talk about Canada and Mexico being part of North America, in fact, and having traveled to different countries, you're going to find out that we're quite wealthy. Even the poor in our country are wealthy. And so it's very difficult at times for us to think the way the rest of the world thinks, right? Western civilization is quite wealthy. But yet, you know, we're called in Scripture to ask for our bread daily, right? It's a daily bread. So let's continue. It says, you know, the sum of the petition is that God would give us such a competency in outward things as he sees most excellent for us. And that's going to be a theme that he goes through here, in that what God supplies as he sees fit, or the fittest for us. Not always what we want, but yet God understands us and he knows us, right? So, give us not faith only, but food is the gift of God. Not daily grace only is from God, but daily bread. And we like James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And really, he goes into, you know, what is the daily bread and what are the blessings that he gives us, right? We take a look at wisdom, it is a gift of God. We take a look at riches, and riches are, again, a gift of God. We look at peace. Peace is a gift of God. Health. I mean, we talk about that, and I can tell you personally that I've got health problems. But yet, health, you know, is again, you know, it says, which is the cream of life, is a gift of God. And again, he gives some application in the scriptures, right? Jeremiah 30:17, right? For I will restore health to you. And we know that there's a lot more that goes in the rest of that verse, right? But again, these are gifts of God. Rain is a gift of God. So if we take a look, you know, at ourselves, and he didn't say this, but I've been reading in Ezekiel, and if you guys have time, go back to Ezekiel 16 and read about what, you know, how God saw Israel and what they were like before he blessed them, right? It says, God lifted us up out of our spiritual poverty. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Then it goes down, says, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. So, you know, you take a look at where Israel started, and I can tell you it's pretty basic language that Ezekiel goes through to the place that God brought them. And don't get me wrong, I mean, you know, Ezekiel is also prophesying against the sins of Israel. But where he took Israel and the fact that it was God that did everything, we take a look and see that everything that we have comes from God. We will all live upon alms and upon free gifts. All we have is from the hand of God's royal bounty. We have nothing but what he gives us out of his storehouse. And to the point that John was making, in fact, we have so much, and yet sometimes we think it is by our hand that we have so much, and it is not. It is because God has given this to us. So is all a gift? Then we are to seek every mercy from God by prayer. I like what he says. This is kind of interesting, and this really points us back to prayer. The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. Think about that. We have the Lord's Prayer. We're told to petition for our daily bread, right? It's part of prayer. So we are to pray for this. So you take a look at what David does, and he rightly points to God as a source of the offerings for the temple. So if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it's very interesting that they're all gathering from all the tribes. They're coming in, and David's bringing in wealth and supply for the temple. He didn't get to build the temple. Solomon does that. And yet all the people are doing the same thing. And what does he say? He says, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. He's recognizing that we really don't own anything. God gives it to us, and he's returning, and they are returning as a nation everything that God has given them. So they're recognizing again the position that they're in, that God gives them everything. It is a gift. So if we continue to look, you know, he talks about salvation. This is kind of interesting because, again, Thomas Watson just can't help but, send another arrow out against the Catholics. But, okay, it's interesting what he says. If we love God, it is he who has given us a heart to love him. Is all of gift? How absurd, then, is the doctrine of salvation by merit? That was a proud speech of the friar who said, give me, Lord, eternal life, which you owe me. God owes us nothing. And yet he gives. We really don't deserve anything. It's all a gift. If it's all a gift, then merit is exploded and shut out of doors. So again, think about what I talked about, accuracy and precision, right? Again, Thomas Watson is bringing us back to the bullseye. What does this all mean when we talk about these words? So let's continue. You know, if everything's a gift, then take notice of God's goodness. We can't repay God for his goodness. There's nothing in us that can deserve or requite or pay back God's kindness. We have three observations that he looks at. God's never weary of giving, right? The springs of mercy are ever running. This is great scriptures. The honeycomb of God's bounty is still dropping. He delights in giving. It says in Micah 7:18, he delights in mercy. God gives to his very enemies. And this is interesting. We understand common grace, that not only does God give to us, but we've already seen that the unnatural man doesn't give credit and glorify God and all the things that God has given him. But yet God does that, right? So God gives his gives to his very enemies, who will send in the provisions to his enemies. Men spread nets for their enemies. God spreads a table. And what Thomas Watson is referring to is the issue of the Babylonians, and we take a look at that. It's interesting, and I'm kind of going a little forward for myself, but I'll just explain it. They worshiped their nets, their fishing nets, and their drag nets, right? Because, with those tools, they were able to bring in the fish, right? Instead of glorifying God, they worshiped the very net, the very technology that they used to catch fish. Again, the natural man does not look to glorify God. The only way that it can happen with man at all is if they're born again and they have a changed heart, and the Spirit focuses them on what is the real glory that they need to worship. But, he delights in giving. And even in the situation with David and Ahimelech's betrayal to Saul by Doeg, the Edomite, is very interesting. It talks about it in Psalm 52. It says, "Why do you boast of evil?" He's talking about, Doeg, "O mighty man, the steadfast love of God endures all the day." And this is kind of interesting. God puts jewels upon swinish sinners and feeds them every day. When David was trying to escape Saul, he went to Ahimelech and he asked for food. So what did Ahimelech do? He gave him the temple showbread. Of course, there wasn't a temple at that time, but he gave him the showbread that to eat, right? And Doeg the Edomite was there too, and the understanding is that he probably ate the same thing too. So you can feed upon what God gives you. It doesn't mean that as a natural man you're going to glorify God for that, because he goes on, Ahimelech and other priests were killed by Saul because of, Doeg's betrayal. So is all a gift? See the odious ingratitude of men who sin against their giver. So God feeds them and they fight against him. He gives them bread and they give him affronts. How vile is this? Jeremiah, again, says this, "Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I satisfied their needs, and yet they committed adultery." Here's God giving to the Israelites, and yet they went and worshiped other gods. So everything is coming from God. And we need to remember that, right? Because in truth, not glorifying God and acknowledging who it comes from, right, leads us into other sins, just like Israel did. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to go to the next page. And, be thankful to God. Blessings from second causes, even second causes are from him. And I talked about Babylon and the fishermen. That's second causes, right? The primary cause and even the secondary cause of our gifts and our supply is from God. So if God gives us all, let his giving excite us to thanksgiving. He's the founder and donor of all blessings, and should have all our acknowledgments. We are apt to burn incense to our own net, that fishing net, we don't want to do that, to attribute all we have to our own second causes. So think about that. You get a job, you get an education, and guess what? Things are great. You did it. No, you did not. No, you did not. You know, you're offering burnt incense to your own net. We need to focus again, go back to the bullseye. Who are we glorifying? We're glorifying God. It is God that supplies all our needs. So, you know, it's not our own skill and industry. God is the giver. He gives daily bread. Psalm 136, he gives riches. And then it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Think about that. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Again, we're coming back to the bullseye. We need to rectify our minds and understand where it's all coming from. You know, I used to listen, and I guess maybe the first time that I ever heard of Rush Limbaugh, I heard him on the radio, and I said, wow, this guy is really arrogant. And he would say something that was kind of interesting. It was a term called talent on loan from God. Right, so a lot of you probably have heard him and heard that, and I thought, wow, this guy's arrogant, until I heard him one time explain what he meant. And, you know, I have a quotation from someone that spoke about the same thing, and I'll just read it to you. Rush opened each program with the stream of consciousness that will live forever in his listeners' minds and hearts. He would say, quote unquote, this is Rush Limbaugh, the most dangerous man in America, and with the largest hypothalamus in North America, serving humanity by opening my mouth, executing everything I do flawlessly with zero mistakes, doing the show with half my brain tied behind my back, just to make it fair because I have talent on loan from God. And the writer says, it is that last phrase that has stayed with me for nearly 30 years, as bombastic, boastful and pompous as his words may sound at first, that last phrase attributes all of his undeniable talent to God the Father. Interestingly enough, I was reading David Limbaugh's testimony as his brother. He's a lawyer and a believer. And, you know, he would challenge Rush Limbaugh with regard to his salvation. And Rush says, well, I don't know. Here's a man that highly intelligent, studied all these things, and yet hadn't really grounded himself, you know, in the scriptures. And yet, when he was diagnosed with cancer, I think it was a year and a half that he started studying the scriptures and going back and forth with his brother and came to Christ. Think about that. You know, but yet, you know, we need to be able to say the same thing no matter how much education we have, how much capability that we have, how much wealth that we have. Really, it is coming from God, even to the point of saying it is talent on loan from God, because it truly is. We have nothing. So we often ascribe praise to second causes. You know, if friends have bestowed an estate, and I think that's really more about donation, you know, what do? We look at them and admire them. But not God, who is the great giver. We need to make sure that we're giving the glory to who it needs to be ascribed to, and that is God. Praise is more illustrious part of God's worship. You know, it's interesting what he says. I love this. It says, in petition, we act like men. In praise, we act like angels. And we need to praise God and thank him for everything he's given us. Psalm 146, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. God gives us daily bread. Let us give him daily praise. All right, how am I doing on time? I have very little time left, so I'm going to kind of rush through this. May not go into the other questions here. We'll try to answer them. But let me go to that next question. Is there a difference when praying for physical needs versus spiritual needs? And what does this look like? So here, we take a look at the difference between spiritual and temporal. I mean, he says something pretty good. It says spiritual needs really are absolute, and temporal needs are conditional. What do we mean? What do we mean by that? So he says, in praying for spiritual things, we must be absolute. When we pray for pardon of sin, that's an absolute, right? And favor, and the favor of God, and the sanctifying graces of the Spirit, which are indispensably necessary to salvation. These are absolutes. We must take no denial, but when we pray for temporal things, our prayers must be limited. We must pray conditionally. And that makes sense. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? We pray for God's will, right? So then, who shall give us flesh to eat? And this goes right back to what we talked about in Exodus with regard, and I don't know if we've gotten to that point, but the quail. Right? So what does it say there? You know, who shall give us flesh to eat? God has given them manna. He fed them with a miracle from heaven, but their wanton palates craved more. They must have quail. God let them have their desire, but they had sour sauce with their quail. And, you know, God in his anger rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. So we must pray for outward things with submission to God, else they come with anger. And here's the interesting thing. You know, we can ask for things, but, you know, without God's blessing, right, it doesn't do us any good. When we take a look at this, right, he says, when we pray for things pertaining to this life, we must desire temporal things for spiritual ends. So what does that mean? If we pray for health, it must be that we may improve this talent of health, okay, for God's glory, and may be fitter for his service. Totally different idea here, right? If we pray for a competency of the state, right, have enough to live on, or even wealth, right, he says, it must be for an holy end, that we may be kept from the temptations which poverty usually exposes to, and that we may be in a better capacity to sow the golden seeds of charity and relieve such as are in need. Temporal requests must be petitioned for spiritual ends. What did Hannah pray for? She prayed for her son. And what did she do with that son? She gave Samuel to the Lord. Think about that. She prayed for a temporal need, but with spiritual aims. Not for self-gratifications as ravens cry for food. I like this, right? You know, we look at the scriptures, and it says he gives the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. To pray for outward things only to satisfy nature is to cry rather like ravens than Christians. So here again, you know, he brings it back. Lord, not only feed me, but sanctify me. Give me rather a heart full of grace than a house full of gold. So again, the next question arises, hey, what if we have plenty already? And what need do we have to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. And I'm going to just postulate here for you all that we have plenty. I've already talked about the fact that we live in America. And by comparison to other parts of the world, we are wealthy, even those that are in poverty. And I'm getting the signal, getting close. So I think key here is that we still need to make mention of the petition, that we may have a blessing upon our food and all that we enjoy. And then really, you know, if it's not with God's blessing, it says God gave them their request for meat, we go back to what he did with the quail, but sent leanness of soul. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. If God does not bless our riches, they would do us more hurt than good. So I obviously did not get through all this, so it's a little bit of reading to do later on, but I would point you to the application and contentment, and we didn't get to that. Sorry about that. But second to the last page, there's that application there. You know, God does call us to contentment. There's verses that speak to that. And we need to be content with what God gives us. And we aren't always. Even if those that are wealthy are always seeking more wealth. Think about that. And it's a pit that you don't want to get into. When we give glory to God, again, it realigns us to the bullseye. It's for God's glory. He provided it to us, and we are looking to the future of what possessions that we have in Him. So I'm going to close in prayer. I'm sorry that I didn't get through this, but just read this afternoon. It's good stuff. All right. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we learn and have learned so much from Thomas Watson. We thank you for this prayer that you've given us, Lord Jesus, on how to pray to the Father. And we glorify your name. We ask you that you would help us in our weakness, and that you would help us when we think about what you give us on a daily basis, and help us to pray for bread daily and continued blessings each day. We ask you this all in your name we pray. Amen.